Wow, I don't know about you guys, but if we ended right there, that would be more than enough. We're going to exalt the Lord together as we read Scripture together. So if you would join me and stand as we honor God's Word, we're going to be reading from the book of 2 Samuel this morning, chapter 6. Verses 1 through 11, so if you want to turn there, I'll give you a moment. 2 Samuel, that's after 1 Samuel. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And remember, we've been studying about the life of David. And this morning's passage and this morning's message holds some deep treasures for all of us. David, again, assembled all the fit young men in Israel, 30,000. He and all his troops set out to bring the Ark of God from Baali, Judah. The Ark bears the name of the Lord of armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and transported it from Abinadab's house, which was on the hill. Uzzah, and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the cart and brought it with the Ark of God from Abinadab's house on the hill. Ahio walked in the front of the Ark, and David and the whole house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all kinds of fir wood instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah reached out to the Ark of God and took hold of it because the oxen had stumbled. Then the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and God struck him dead on the spot for his irreverence. And he died there, next to the Ark of God. David was angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, so he named the place Outburst Against Uzzah, as it is today. David feared the Lord that day and said, "How can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me?" So he was not willing to bring the Ark of the Lord to the city of David. Instead, he diverted it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. And the Ark of the Lord remained in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his whole family. That completes the reading. Children may be dismissed for children's church, and you may be seated.
Once when Sandy and I went down to Georgia to pick Sarah up from college, we took her to Applebee's for dinner as a special treat. And as I looked over the menu at Applebee's, my mouth was watering, especially as I looked at the steak dinners. At that point, I hadn't had too many steak dinners, and that was a tremendous treat to be able to have that. But there was a problem. Almost everything that I was considering having came with asparagus, and I don't particularly like asparagus. So when the waitress came, I asked her if I could substitute a salad for asparagus, and she said, "Honey, y'all can have anything y'all want." So I ordered the salad, and it was a good salad, much better than the asparagus would have been in my estimation. But what the waitress did not tell me is that there was an extra charge for making the substitution. So I had to pay a cost for not eating asparagus. Our passage this morning clearly shows that God wants us to obey Him in all things. Some people don't like that, and they sometimes try to substitute something else for obedience. But whenever we substitute something else for obedience, it comes with a cost. There is a price to pay. The cost of disobedience is not cheap. Not only does this episode in David's life tell us that our obedience is important to God, but it also shows us some of the things that people, including Christians today, often try to substitute for obedience. And the main point that I want to make this morning is that there is no good substitute for obeying God. Consider, first of all, good intentions as a potential substitute for obedience. There are a lot of good intentions in the passage that I want to look at this morning. 2 Samuel 6 and the more detailed account in 1 Chronicles 13, 15, and 16. They all relate to David's desire to move the ark to his new capital city, Jerusalem. You see, about 80 years earlier, the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized God's presence with his people and was an integral part of Israel's worship. It remained in Philistia for 7 months, then briefly at Beth Shemesh, and the rest of the time at Kiriath-Jearim, which was also known as Baalah Judah. That's where it stayed during the reign of King Saul. But now that David had established Jerusalem as the political capital of his country, he also wanted to make it the religious capital of Israel too, and that meant bringing the Ark to Jerusalem. His intentions were certainly good. He wanted the ark to be used as the law said it should be used in Israel's worship. He wanted the ark to be a reminder to the people of God's presence with them. And he wanted to acknowledge God's kingship over Israel and over the human king himself by bringing the symbol of God's sovereign presence into the royal city. All of these were good intentions. Uzzah also had good intentions when he put his hand on the ark to keep it from falling off the ox cart. He didn't want it to be harmed. And the whole house of Israel had good intentions when they celebrated the return of the ark with exuberant music and energetic praise. But despite all the good intentions, God was not pleased, and he showed his displeasure by killing Uzzah on the spot, thereby stopping the parade and quenching every ounce of exuberance that was there. David was furious about that. How could God not be pleased with all the wonderful things that they were doing for him? How could God be upset when their intentions were so pure and God-honoring? God was upset because they were disobeying his clear commands regarding the Ark of the Covenant, and all the good intentions in the world are no substitute for obedience. The law clearly stated that the Ark was only to be moved by the Kohathites. That was a clan of the priestly tribe of Levi. They were the only ones who were to transport that, and they were not to transport it on a cart. They were to transport it by using the poles that were specifically made to transport the ark without touching the ark itself, just holding onto those poles. Good intentions were no substitute for obeying those commands, and God judged his people for their disobedience. We're never told why David and the rest of the Israelites disregarded these commands. They may have forgotten about them. They may have considered them unimportant. At the very least, they should have gone to God in prayer and asked him if there was anything that they were doing wrong or anything they were forgetting, but they didn't do that. And God taught them that day that his laws are neither to be forgotten or disregarded. Obedience is important, and that means that we all need to know God's word and what it tells us to do. Many of the Old Testament commands, of course, were just for Old Testament Israel. They were specifically for them. But there are many others that also apply to those of us in the New Testament era. A young man named Jack had purchased some archery equipment and couldn't wait to try it out. He didn't have any hay bales to put his targets on, but he found several sheets of insulation board leaning against the back wall of his family's barn. After centering the target carefully on the boards, he stepped off the required distance to practice shooting. He strung the bow, he fitted the arrow into the bowstring, he drew the arrow, and he let it fly. Although the arrow struck the target, the instantaneous sound of breaking glass was the first indication that the target area he chose may not have been a real good choice. Unbeknownst to Jack, the previous spring, his father had stacked all of their storm windows from the house behind those sheets of insulation board. And Jack's arrow passed through the insulation board and went through the entire stack of windows, breaking every single one of them. Whenever we aim to do something, even if it's with the best of intentions, it is important for us to consider whether any of God's laws for us might be broken in the process. They aren't always obvious. So we need to know God's word. We need to be reading God's word. We need to be studying God's word. We need to be listening to God's word so that we know what his expectations are, so that we're not disobeying out of ignorance any of the commands that he's given to us. Ignorance is no excuse for breaking the laws of this land. Any policeman will tell you that. And ignorance is no excuse for breaking the laws of God either. Good intentions are no substitute for obedience. Disobedience brings consequences. There is a price to pay. Even though we're under grace and not under law, God still desires and expects obedience and blesses obedience. He gave us the Spirit to encourage us and enable us to obey. So we have no excuse. 1 Peter 1:2 says that we were chosen through the sanctifying Spirit to be obedient. And Romans 8:3-6 says, what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirements would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on the things of the Spirit. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Hebrews 12 and countless other examples teach us that God lovingly disciplines his children when they don't obey him. But obedience, on the other hand, brings God's blessings, and God wants so much to bless us. Sometimes people try to substitute popular opinion for obedience. Politicians are infamous for doing this. They have people who study the polls very carefully and from every angle to see how the politicians should vote and what positions they should take on the situations or the issues. They teach them from the polls what promises they should make, what's going to make people vote for them, what's going to make people happy. And sometimes the gymnastics that they use to please their constituency become comical. One Kentucky politician several decades ago reportedly answered a question by saying, well, some of my friends believe this about this issue, and some of my friends believe that about this issue, and I want you to know that I always stand with my friends. Isn't that the way a lot of them talk? David here had already been crowned king by this time. He wasn't seeking election. But he was still interested in pleasing his constituents. So he took kind of a little poll in 1 Chronicles 13, which is the part of the parallel passage here. In 1 Chronicles 13, verses 1 through 7, it says that David consulted with all his leaders and the commanders of hundreds and of thousands. Then he said to the whole assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if this is from the Lord our God, let us spread out and send the message to the rest of our relatives in all the districts of Israel, including the priests and the Levites in their cities with pasture lands, that they should gather together with us. Then let us bring back the ark of our God, for we did not inquire of him, which means we didn't bring the ark back in Saul's day. Since the proposal seemed right to all the people, the whole assembly agreed to do it. So David assembled all Israel from the Shihor of Egypt to the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. David and all Israel went to Bala, that is Kiriath-Jearim, that belongs to Judah, to take from there the ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord, who is enthroned between the cherubim. At Abinadab's house, they set the ark of God on a new cart. Uzzah and Ahio were there guiding the ark. We're not specifically told that all these people agreed with the method that David used to bring the ark, but they didn't complain about it either. They definitely liked the idea of bringing the ark, and I think basically tacitly they were approving it simply by not saying anything about it. No one came up to David and said, hey, wait a minute, this isn't the way we should do this. This isn't what the Word of God says. So while they did give the vocal approval to the idea of moving the ark, it was only tacit approval to the way it was going to be done. But popular opinion What other people think is no substitute for obedience to God. As a matter of fact, the Word actually warns us against it. We're warned in Romans not to be conformed to this age, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in order that we might discern what? God's will in the matter. When the Jewish High Council was unanimous that the disciples shouldn't speak in the name of Jesus anymore, the disciples said, we have to obey God, not man. And when Peter tried to please the Christian Jews from Jerusalem by not eating with the Gentile believers, trying to cater to their needs and please them, Paul publicly criticized him for caving in to what was popular instead of following what God had taught him on that rooftop in Joppa. We need to take to heart the stanza in that chorus that says, I've decided to follow Jesus. And then that line, though no one go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back. God wants obedience regardless of what popular opinion is. It doesn't matter if everyone else, every other person in the church even, does it differently. If God's saying in His Word to do it this way, that's what we need to do. Something else that we see here that some people try to use as a substitute for obedience to God is common sense. My best friend in elementary school, who all the way through high school, was a brilliant fellow. He's actually going to be coming to visit with us in a few weeks. But his name was Clark. Clark did very well in school, and he's now doing very well in a technical field. But Clark didn't have a lot of common sense growing up, and a lot of us made fun of him for that. One senior year in high school, his family moved to St. Louis after he graduated. And Clark decided that he would stop by our house in Worthington on his way to college. Wanted to see me a last time before going off to college. And while I was waiting for him to arrive, I got a call from Clark's dad. Evidently, he had told Clark that a particular drawer in the family room, chest of drawers, was Clark's drawer. Meaning he could keep whatever he wanted in there. Well, when Clark left for our house and for college, he took the entire drawer with him, leaving this gaping hole in the family room chest of drawers. And his father wanted his drawer back. And when I was waiting for Clark to come, I got a call from his dad, saying, please tell Clark to come back to St. Louis from Columbus, to come back to St. Louis and bring my drawer back to me. And Clark's response, I think, was pretty predictable. He said, but he said it was my drawer. Common sense was not Clark's strong suit. But sometimes what we call common sense can become an excuse for not obeying God. Well, the Philistines sent the ark back to the Israelites some 80 years prior to the incident that we're looking at this morning. They used common sense. Instead of carrying the heavy ark all that way, they put it on a cart and had a cow pull it back to Israel. God excused that disobedience because we're talking about Philistines here. We're talking about people that didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the Lord's law. They were pagans. But the Israelites knew better. Or they should have known better. They imitated what the Philistines did because it seemed to make sense. It was much easier to put the ark on a cart and let the cart take it rather than trying to carry it themselves. But that violated what God had commanded, and it led to God's judgment upon them. Now, I'm not saying that God always tells us to do things that go against common sense, but sometimes He does. Sometimes things that He tells us to do don't make the best sense as far as our human reasoning is concerned. In Isaiah, God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts and your ways are not my ways, for as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. We make a major mistake when we assume that God's ways don't make sense, so we won't obey them. We're going to practice a little common sense instead. That's not a good idea. The proof that common sense is no substitute for obedience is found in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16. I'm not going to read the whole chapters, but let me read a few verses. In verse 2 of chapter 15, it says that David said, "No one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, because the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord to minister before him forever." This is after the catastrophe with Uzzah and the ark earlier. David says, hey, this is what the word says we should be doing. And then in verses 25 and 26, it says, "David, the elders of Israel, and the commanders of thousands went with rejoicing to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom. Because God helped the Levites, he helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. With God's help, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams." And then going over to chapter 16, it says, "They brought the Ark of God and placed it inside the tent David had pitched for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and fellowship offerings in God's presence. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to each of the Israelites, both men and women, a loaf of bread, a date cake, and a raisin cake." When David and the Jews practiced common sense instead of obedience, and put that ark on the cart instead of carrying it the way that God told them to, God killed one of the men transporting the ark. But when they did things the way that God told them to, when they did things God's way, God not only did not kill anybody, but he helped the men carrying the ark that they thought would be too difficult. He helped them, and they brought it safely to its destination. Obeying God is always more sensible than so-called common sense when the two of them seem to conflict. It isn't common sense, for instance, to give 10% of our income to God when we're having a hard time making ends meet. But God blesses us when we tithe, and he promises to meet our needs, and I know many of us have seen that promise fulfilled. It doesn't make common sense, but it works because God commanded us to do it, and he blesses. It isn't common sense to take time from our busy days to pray. I'm too busy to do that. But when we do, God blesses our obedience. And you know, he always helps us get done what we need to get done if we put him first by spending time with him. It isn't common sense for us to put others first. The world tells us that we need to look out for number one or we'll ruin our lives, but God richly blesses those who look out for others and consider others as more important for them than themselves. It isn't common sense to set apart a day a week to stop working or playing in order to worship God, even though you may have a lot to do and there's a lot that you'd like to do. But when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness by obeying him, God blesses us and provides for all our needs. And the list could go on and on. There are times when obeying God just doesn't seem to be the commonsensical thing to do. But common sense is no substitute for obedience. Obeying God always works out better. Finally, people sometimes try to protect their public reputation as a substitute for obedience. They don't obey God because they're concerned about what others might think, and they'd rather be well thought of by people than to be obedient to God. David's wife, Michal, chose to substitute public reputation for obedience. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David's wife, Michal, demonstrated this, verses 14 through 23. It says, "David was dancing with all his might before the Lord, wearing a linen ephod," which was the clothing of a priest. "He and the whole house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord, with shouts and the sound of the ram's horn. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Saul's daughter, Michal, who was David's wife, looked down from the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent David had pitched for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and fellowship offerings in the Lord's presence. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of armies. Then he distributed a loaf of bread, a date cake, and some asparagus, and a raisin cake to each one in the entire Israelite community, both men and women. Then all the people went home. When David returned home to bless his household, Saul's daughter Michal came out to meet him. "How the king of Israel honored himself today," she said. "He exposed himself today in the sight of the slave girls of his subjects like a vulgar person would expose himself." David replied to Michal, "It was before the Lord, who chose me over your father and his whole family to appoint me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will dance before the Lord, and I will dishonor myself and humble myself even more. However, by the slave girls you spoke about, I will be honored." And Saul's daughter Michal had no child to the day of her death. Michal should have been with David, shouting and praising and rejoicing and dancing with all of her might when that ark was brought into Jerusalem. But she was embarrassed at how undignified her husband was being. And she'd rather be dignified than praise God and rejoice in him. Judge God Michal for her disobedient attitude by keeping her from having children, which was a serious reproach in that culture. David, on the other hand, wasn't concerned about what others thought. He was celebrating before the Lord and trying to please him. And David knew that when he put God first, God would take care of his reputation. Proverbs 16:7 says that when a person's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. How many times do we refuse to obey God because we're afraid of what others will think about us? How about telling others about Jesus and what he means to us? How about taking a stand on moral issues? How about thanking God for our meal when we're in a restaurant? How about going to church when unsaved friends come to visit? These are all things that I've seen Christians or heard Christians refuse to do because they're afraid of what others will think if they obey God. When those situations arise and we're concerned about what others think, we need to realize it's more important to please God than it is to please people. And we need to obey God anyway and trust him to protect us and to protect our reputation. Even if our reputation suffers a little, we're much better off to obey and please our Lord. When David and the Israelites disobeyed God's directives about transporting the ark, the result was disastrous. Uzzah died, David got angry with God, and then he was afraid of God, afraid of what else he might do. The people were deprived of a blessing for the time being. But when David and the Israelites did things God's way, when they did it the right way the second time, it resulted in God's blessings all the way around. David was blessed, the Israelites were blessed, and except for disobedient Michal, David's household was blessed. There is no substitute, no good substitute for obedience. Obedience always leads to God's blessings. And we need to watch ourselves and make sure we don't succumb to those temptations to have substitutes for what God says. Substituting other things for obedience always ends up costing us in one way or another. Let's pray together. Lord, this is one of those tough lessons for us to learn. So often we put our own desires and intellect above what your word tells us to do. We think that we know better. But Lord, remind us that we don't know better than you do. That there is no substitute for obeying you because you always have our best interest in mind and obeying you always results in blessings from you. And Lord, I pray for each person here that you will be blessing them abundantly when they obey you and that you'll bring to their minds, call to their attention the relationship between those blessings and the obedience. And on the other hand, Lord, when we decide that we're not going to obey you for one reason or another, I pray that you would gently reprove us, that you would show us that that wasn't the best way. Help us, Lord, to please you in everything because you are worthy of all praise and honor and obedience. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.